Let's pray. Father, this morning I've been reminded over and over again of just how sufficient your grace is in our lives. And Father, at the core of this, we understand the great truth of Galatians, which says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me by dying for me. And in that is amazing grace. So, Father, this morning we ask you to come, speak through your word, remind us of your great grace that has been manifested and demonstrated to us through the love of Christ. And may our lives be changed because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the great first letter of John, chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Reading from the New American Standard Translation, the Apostle John says this, Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light, and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. And the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This morning we return to the same passage which was read to you last week regarding one of the greatest themes in all of Scripture, which is the theme of biblical love. And as I explained last week, often when we have discussions about the topic of love, it is made difficult because there are so many different views about what love is. Our flesh has a view of love. The world has a view of love. The entertainment industry has a view of love. And even coffee shops with their heart-shaped lattes have a view of love. But when we come to the Word of God, it is imperative that we have a right understanding of what God says love is. So as the Apostle John, also known as John the Beloved, opens this door on biblical love through this passage this morning, it seemed right to me to give you seven foundational truths of biblical love, which we did last week. These seven were not meant to be exhaustive in any way, but they are meant to help us better understand where John is coming from and why he says what he says. So, from last week's sermon, by way of review this morning, those seven foundational truths that I offered to you are these. First of all, biblical love is not equal to worldly love. Biblical love and the love that the world says is love is not the same, nor are they equal in any way, shape, or form. In fact, as we talked about last week, worldly love is often distorted. Secondly, biblical love is the reflection of God's love. Where does biblical love come from? It comes from God because he is the author of it. Thirdly, biblical love is marked by sacrifice. We find that as God is the author of love, he has sacrificed in such a way that we know his love through Christ and his death on the cross. Fourthly, biblical love is the gift of God. Why is it that we love? Because God first loved us. He has gifted us with love. Fifthly, biblical love is the defining mark of the kingdom. If we look at the kingdom of heaven, what is its central theme? It is to love, even to love our enemy as ourself. Sixthly, biblical love is the central theme of Scripture's commands. As we're going to look at again today, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets depend on love, loving God and loving neighbor. And seventh and finally, biblical love is the essential nature of the new creature of Christ, which we're also going to be talking about again this week. The transformation that happens in the life of a believer, where the old things have passed away and new things have come, whereby we are considered to be new creatures. At the very core of the nature of our new creation status is that of love. And so with these truths about love, it seems to me anyway that we are now better equipped to engage the text of 1 John that we read this morning and to have our lives impacted by the Spirit as he comes and works through the knowledge of who God is, and especially within the context of love. So let's begin working through this text this morning. In John's introduction to love in verse 7, John tells the church this. He says, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. And the old commandment is the word which you have heard. So we find that in writing to the church, John explains that the command to love is not a new commandment, but rather instead is a very old commandment. In fact, one of the very oldest in Scripture. It is such an ancient commandment that it has been even known from the beginning, John says. And if one were to ask, well, what exactly is this ancient old commandment? Pastor, you're saying it's love. Is that really what John is talking about? What exactly is it, though? Let me see that. It is indeed, in fact, love. I think it's fairly clear because John responds by pointing us back to the Scriptures, and he says, it is the word which you have heard. And at this point in the passage from this statement, we have, I believe, great evidence by which we can conclude that this ancient old commandment contained in the Word of God is indeed the command to love. Now, here's why. First of all, among all the commandments of God, Jesus taught us that there are two which stand out as the greatest of all because they are the consummation of all. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see the situation where an expert in the law came to Jesus to try to get him to stumble along theological lines, right? Which is rather humorous, right? I mean, theology is the study of God, so they're going to go to God and try to get him to stumble along theological lines. And so this lawyer asks him, which of the commandments of God is the greatest? To which Jesus responded with this in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. As was often his style, which stands as an example for us today, Jesus responded to his adversary with the truth of Scripture. And what was the answer to the lawyer's question? What is the greatest command? It is the command of love. The first part of his answer comes from Deuteronomy 6, which says this, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And the second part of Jesus' answer comes from Leviticus 19, which in the fuller context says this, Leviticus 19, 15 through 18. I think it's important to see the whole context here. Whereby it says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. And you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. And you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but, and here it is what Jesus quoted, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So not only does Jesus tell us what the great and foremost command of God is, but he also teaches us what the close second is, both of which are grounded in love. To love God with our heart, soul, and might, to love our neighbor as ourself. And it's important, we need to notice that both scriptures he quotes for his answer are contained in some of the oldest parts of the Bible. In fact, one may say, even as John is saying, they are contained in those parts of the Bible which were from the beginning, and they have been heard from the beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And also further evidence that John is referring to the command of love can be pulled from this final statement of Jesus in Matthew when he says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets, right? Law and prophets is just a subtitle for the Old Testament. And in this is the key word of depend. Jesus says, on these two commandments, the command to love, depends the whole law and prophets. And the idea of depend is this whole idea of a door which hangs on two hinges. Without the hinges, the door is ineffective and it is pointless. It's useless. The door depends on the hinges for it to be a useful door. And in the same way, Jesus says the entire Old Testament depends on the command to love God and to love our neighbor. The entire law and prophets swing on the hinges of love. In this way, one may say, whenever the law and the prophets are read, that the underlying consummation of all that is read and our key to accessing it rightly is the command to love God and to love our neighbor. And this is an enormous statement by Jesus. This is huge, and it should radically transform the way we approach the Old Testament. It is to be read and is to be practiced through the lens of love. And this deserves so much more time unpacking, which we're not going to do this morning. That's not the direction we're going in, because our purpose this morning is just to merely use Jesus' words as evidence to identify that what John is talking about in his command is to love. So, therefore, in summary so far, as the Apostle John is writing to the church, he says with confidence that he is not presenting them with a new commandment. Instead, he is reminding them of a very old, ancient commandment, a commandment which is the Word of God, which has been heard from the beginning, which may be summed up really in one command, which is to love. To love God and to love our neighbor. But as we move to the next verse, verse 8, John seems to flip what he has just said. And he says this, 1 John 2:8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, the Bible has been accused throughout the centuries, throughout the ages, of being a book of contradictions, which opposes itself and disagrees with itself. And many an atheist has used this as a lame duck excuse for rejecting the Bible as God's holy, inerrant, inspired, and authoritative word. But since we know that the Bible was written by one divine author, the Holy Spirit, working through multiple human agencies, we conclude that the Bible cannot contradict itself, nor can it be in disagreement with itself. So when we come across something which seems to be a contradiction, an apparent contradiction, we know it can't be a contradiction, but rather instead that something deeper is happening than what was first observed on the surface. Such is the case with John's statement in verse 8. He is not contradicting himself, but rather is making a statement of clarification which reveals a great and profound truth. So let's follow John's thought, his train of thought on this. On the one hand, he says he is not writing a new commandment, but an old commandment. And then in the next verse, he explains that it actually is a new commandment. And so we ask the question, okay, John, what gives? Which is it? Is it an old commandment or is it a new commandment? And the answer is that it is indeed both, but in a different way and in a different sense. It is not a new command in the sense that it has never been heard before. You have heard it. It has been from the beginning. But rather, instead, it is a new command in the sense of how it is now being experienced. So it is new, not in the sense of kind or character, but in the sense of effect and experience. Maybe the great statement of Job is helpful once again for us to understand what John is saying here. Remember Job, after experiencing all of his affliction, receiving the counsel of his friends, some of which was good, some of which was bad, and then having the Lord God himself show up in the whirlwind at the end of the book, Job then makes this deeply profound statement, which for me resolves the entire discourse of the book. But he says this in Job 42:5, speaking to the Lord, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Through his experience, the good, the bad, the ugly, at the end of the day, Job was brought to a place where now he was able to see the Lord. Yes, before his troubles, he had heard of the Lord, even had a faith in the Lord as a righteous man, the most righteous man in the land. But through his loss, through his suffering, through his affliction, he went from being a man who had heard of God to a man who now sees God with the eyes of his heart. And I think John is describing something very similar. An old command, which has now been made a new command. Let me explain further. From the beginning of the pages of Scripture, the command to love has been read, taught, and proclaimed. I gave you two examples, Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And when the command is read, when it is taught, when it is proclaimed, it is then heard by those with ears to hear. And hearing about something is really, really great for our instruction and for setting the course of our lives in a proper way. But the problem from an Old Testament, Old Covenant position is that the heart of man remains desperately sick and like a chunk of stone is unable to love God and his commands, because the sickness of the stony heart produces a blindness and an inability. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians, and as he puts it, he says, when Moses, right, the law, is read, a veil lies over their heart. And again, he says, their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the law and the prophets, the same veil remains unlifted. There is a veil that is blinding the heart, that is not allowing it to feel as it should feel, preventing it from loving as it ought to love. Paul observes that the old covenant contained in the law and the prophets goes largely ignored in practice because of a veil which lies over the heart and the mind of all people. Therefore, under the old covenant, man cannot love God and love neighbor as we are commanded to. And the problem is not the law, but the problem is the human heart's sinful condition. And we could go into Romans at this point. Paul spends a lot of time, Romans 7 and elsewhere, 6, 7. We're not going to do that today, but the problem is not the law, but the problem is the human heart. There's a veil that lies over it. Or to use another expression, it's a chunk of stone, to quote Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It is desperately sick. So Paul is pointing this out in Corinthians. But not to despair beyond hope, Paul points out in this same passage that this veil over the heart and over the mind is removed in Christ. And this happens in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, who causes our eyes to see the kingdom by being born again, right? John 3:3, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so, Holy Spirit, come and blow where you wish and open the eyes of the blind. And so therefore, Paul concludes his argument in 2 Corinthians by teaching this, 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, saying that whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. In the Lord, the veil is taken away. And it is the Spirit who comes and gives us this new freedom, liberty, freedom. Freedom for what? Freedom to obey the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your brother and your sister as yourself. You know, it isn't freedom so we can go and do whatever we want. It's freedom so we can go and love God, which is the greatest thing that we should want. The old command has been heard from the beginning, says John, but now it has become a new command, which he says is true in Christ, right? The veil is removed in Christ. John is saying the exact same thing. A new command, which is new, which is true in Christ, and is also true in the believer by the transformational power of the Holy Spirit. God, my ears have heard of you, but now my eye sees you. The veil has been removed. The heart of stone has been taken away. And in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, according to the will of the Father, I love God. Just as I was commanded to do. Through Christ, God has given the world the greatest demonstration of biblical love possible. We sang about it. In God's Son, he effectively removes the veil, establishes faith, brings us into a new covenant whereby love is at the center, and the commands of the Lord are no longer a burden. A few verses from last week might spark our memories. John 3:16, the demonstration of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave his only uniquely begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And again, John 15:12. Jesus again speaking, this is my commandment, that you love one another, right? Nothing different than what John is saying. This is the command, love. And then he adds this phrase, just as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And maybe a new one, which is really an old one for good measure. John 13:5-10. The example of servant love. It said, then Jesus poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not remove the veil, Peter, if I do not take away your stony heart, you have no part with me. And so Simon Peter got it. And he said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Wash all of me, Lord, because I want my part to be in you. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean. But not all of you, Judas. So we have the sending of the Son by the Father, the great demonstration of God's love for the world. We have the prediction of the suffering of the cross. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And pretty soon, I'm going to lay down my life for you, my friends. And then we have the example of servanthood through the washing of feet, illustrating the fact that in Christ, he has washed us and he has cleansed us and he has removed the veil and taken away the stony heart, just as the new covenant promises of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Hosea and the prophets carry on about. All of these are tied up in a nice, neat bow for us as the demonstration and even the manifestation of biblical love, which flows from God. It has been fully demonstrated in the Son. Romans 5:6-9 summarizes this nicely for us, saying that for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And at the center of all of these promises is the love of God demonstrated through the death of Christ. So John here is lining up with the rest of Scripture by saying that the command to love is true in Christ. It has been made new, but it is also true in Christ. You can look for love in all kinds of places, but you're only going to find it to be true in the demonstration of Christ. You got to start there. In your marriage, in your family, in your relationships at work, it has to begin here. It is only true in Christ. The Lord has taken an old command, the command to love, and has made it new in the sense that it has been demonstrated for the world to see in Jesus Christ, the suffering servant who gave his life for those that he dared to call friends. Incredible. But it doesn't stop there. Because John is also pointing to the supernatural, Holy Spirit-empowered transformation, which also makes the command true in us. He says there it's true in Christ, but it's also true in us. For the Christian, a transformation has happened through this demonstration of Christ. And it changes us profoundly. To say it again, the veil has been removed in Christ. The heart of stone has been taken away in Christ. And in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, according to the will of the Father, we love God. And that's a miracle. In Christ, love has gone from being something abstract, contained in a command of the Old Testament, which we can't do, and is now has become the very core of our existence as God's people. The command to love is true in Christ and is also true in you, the born-again believer. A miracle. A miracle of transformation through God's new covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, and this really kind of touches on one of those sad problems in the American church today. There is this failure to recognize Christianity as a transformational religion and not merely a confessional religion. Yes, Christianity is a confessional religion, right? Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is confessional, absolutely. But it is also transformational in a way that we can't produce. One must be born again of the Spirit in order to see the kingdom of heaven. John 3. The veil must be removed from the heart and from the mind by the Lord. The rebellious stone of disobedience must be taken away by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit must come and do his work of regeneration leading to faith, or else your claim to Christ may not be real. If your faith is confessional only and not transformational, it may not be real. Why? Back to love. Oftentimes we find in those situations of confessional yet not transformational, there's an absence of love. And John repeatedly points out that love is the key. And if love for God and love for brother is absent, your faith may not be real. John is clear in an intensely acidic way, burning away all of the crud when he says this in 1 John 4:20 and 21. If someone says, confessional, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. It's not real. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Love is the essential mark of the true believer and isn't just something John points out, but is the very theme of the New Testament. For example, 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul says the goal of his gospel proclamation is to produce in his hearers by the power of the Holy Spirit a love which comes from a pure heart. Or again, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Peter says to the church, since you love the brethren, therefore fervently love the brethren. His play on words in a repetitive way serves to reinforce and intensify this whole dominating theme of Christianity, which is love. Or again, 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee. Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The call is to flee from lust and instead to pursue what? Biblical love. Listen up, world. Lust and love are not the same thing. Lust just merely proves you're headed to hell. Love demonstrated by Christ proves that you're a citizen of heaven. Flee from lust, pursue love in Christ, and be saved. And one more for good pleasure. Because there's great pleasure in the truth of God's word. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. Then joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, its lusts, and its immorality. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, which begs the question, how do we know if we are walking by the Spirit? We will know by the fruits of the Spirit, and the first fruit listed is love. Biblical love. So the point of these examples, of these verses, which is also the point of John, is that if a person is truly in Christ, then the command to love is truly in the person and in a growing, increasing way. Right? None of us have achieved the perfect status of the love of Christ that he demonstrated. We're all works in progress. But there must be evidence of growth. And why is that? Because John says the darkness is passing away. Oh, sometimes it can feel like the darkness is getting thicker and thicker and lasting longer and longer before morning comes. Oh, but John says, no, that's not the reality. The darkness is passing away. The nights are getting shorter. The day is coming. And what's his evidence? The light of Christ. He says the light of God, of Jesus, now abides in us. And so in this way, and much more I could say, the old command has become something new. And yet the Apostle John observes that there are those who do not understand this because they are walking in hate. And so we turn to the last three verses of our text this morning, whereby John says in verses 9 through 11, the one who says he is in the light, right, Jesus, and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, Jesus, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So John has given us a great revelation about the command of love, which is an old command, yet a new command, and is true in Christ. And now he declares a kind of test regarding the condition of our soul before the Lord. Are we walking in love or are we not? Are we in the light of Christ or are we not? On the one hand, in verse 9, John judges that if a person says he is in the light, yet he unapologetically, continually practices hatred towards his brother, then that person is a liar and they are actually walking in darkness. That's the word of the Lord. On the other hand, in verse 10, John declares that if a person is walking in an active, growing love towards their brother or sister, then that person is truly walking in the light of Christ. And how do we know this? Because it is the light of Christ which enables that person to do so in the first place. It is evidence that Christ has come and the veil has been removed. The command to love is true in Christ and also in us if we are truly in Christ. And for that person, John says, there is no cause for stumbling. The offense of hatred has been removed. Then in verse 11, in order to, again, use Scripture's principle of repetition to reinforce and intensify, we find that the warning of verse 9 is given again. And John points us back to the person who hates his brother or sister. He says, not only is the one who hates his brother in darkness, walking in darkness even, but is also blinded by that darkness and does not know where he is going. He is blind and he is lost and he stumbles over everything. It's a very sober warning, which is the same thing that Jesus warned us about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so once again, if we connect that with John 3:3, whereby Jesus said, unless a man is born again, born of the Spirit, he cannot even see the kingdom. The eye is bad. unless the Spirit comes and does his transformational work. Over and over, Scripture admonishes us to love while warning us against hate. Understanding that love, biblical love, represented by God's love in a person is a person with open eyes. Whereas those that have love absent remain in the darkness and they're blind. And how great is that darkness and that blindness? But with all of these admonishments to love, warnings against hatred, it is a deep lament that in today's culture, hate seems to be winning, even among those who claim the light of Christ, which is probably why this passage is so convicting. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Jesus said that in the last days the love of many will grow cold, but not for the elect of God's people. The one place love will not grow cold, Jesus says, is my church. And yet it seems that even the church is losing its grip. So, in conclusion, the final application this morning, let me ask this question. How do we know whether we are loving our brother and sister the way Christ loved us, or whether we are actually hating our neighbor? It's an important question. There's a lot riding on this question. Do I really love my neighbor? Do I really love my God? Or am I merely deluding myself as I stumble through the darkness of my relationships? The answer is really simple and can be answered with another question. How do we know whether we are truly loving God and loving our brother? We ask the question, are we actively sinning against our God and against our brother without repentance? It amazes me sometimes how a professing Christian can claim the light and the love of Christ, yet have absolutely no conviction in their heart about how they treat other people in a terrible, sinful way. They lie to them, they steal from them, they break their promises to them, they gossip and slander about them, and on it goes without repentance and without remorse. But hey, I'm a Christian. Not according to John. John has provided clarity. He has provided a very sober warning by pointing out that this behavior points to people who are in darkness, not in the light, and that this darkness has blinded their eyes, no matter how much they claim to know the light of Jesus. Which, if I can borrow from the language of John, is not a new truth, but is an old truth. We can go clear back to Proverbs. Proverbs 4:17-19. Saying, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. But the way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble. Very similar to what John says. Very similar to what Jesus says. In the contrast between the wicked and the righteous in Proverbs, the wicked are shown to be a people of sinfulness and even violence against each other. While on the other hand, the path of the righteous is of the light, whereby like the morning sun as it rises in the east, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter, shining its great light as they pursue righteousness. Yet the path of the wicked is marked by increased darkness. And in the darkness, they stumble in their ignorance. And as they stumble in their ignorance, they are desperately blind. They don't even realize what it is they're stumbling over. And if we insert the context of John into these words of wisdom, he would say at the core of these two divergent paths of righteousness and wickedness is the transformational experience of God's love in the new covenant. One knows the way of his love and therefore has their life illuminated more and more every single day of their lives until the fullness of the day of Christ shines at his second coming. But the other, unless a miracle of the Holy Spirit happens, does not know the way of God's love and therefore remains in the darkness. The veil is unlifted. The stony heart remains. And they're blindly stumbling around, completely lost, and having absolutely no problem with hating their brother. So that's the test. That's the application as we read John's words this morning. As we consider the old command, which is a new command in Christ, may we find ourselves to be a people who are truly walking in the light, truly loving our God, truly loving our brother and sister from a pure heart. And if we find ourselves to not be this kind of people, then Holy Spirit, may you come and deliver us from the darkness, transforming us in the light of Christ to the glory of God the Father forever. Amen. Worship team, would you please come? This morning, as we wrestle with John's difficult words, which are also very comforting words, I want to give you a few moments during this next song to meet with the Lord, do business with the Lord, confess your sin to the Lord, have him heal you, and then when you're ready, please come forward and get your communion elements. And we'll celebrate this one, this God who made a way where there was no way. This God who hung on the cross and bled so that the veil would be removed and so that we could love him as he deserves. Father, this morning we thank you so much for your goodness, your kindness, and your grace. Father, we confess that the words of John are tough. But yet to those who have ears to hear, they are also a great joy and a great comfort as we find the source of our transformation in Jesus, as we find the source of power in the Holy Spirit, as we find the source of love in the Father who sent the Son. So, Father, I pray these next few moments that you would do a work in us, and, Father, that we would rejoice at your great work. In Jesus' name, amen.